We were singing this song, and I was just so enjoying it. I will sing of my Redeemer. Always reminds me of a friend that I invited to church one Sunday. And in fact, he came. Oh, there's what I'm looking for. He came, and later that week, he said to me, "You know, I visited your church, I guess I'll put it that way," he said, "but I don't like to sing." And that went through my head and went through my head, and boy, it just helped me clarify some things that are going on. You know why he didn't like to sing? Because he didn't have anything to sing about. Jesus Christ at that point was not his Redeemer. Now, he got saved later. Praise the Lord for that. But, you know, today we're trying to fashion churches to make the unbeliever feel comfortable in our church. So we don't want to make them sing. So we'll put a group up in front that sings to them and entertains them. But we don't expect them to sing themselves. And it's because we're gathering people together that have nothing to sing about. And we're diluting what our churches really are. Not a healthy thing to do. But what a glory, you know, sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. What a wonderful way to worship our Lord as we lift our hearts in praise for what he's done for us. Take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 21. And if you'll, well, I'll ask you to be tolerant with me as I tell you a story as we begin this. But before we do, I want to take you to chapter 22 and want to have a word of prayer with you. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to understand that our only understanding of Christianity is what we find in your word. And what we see around us in our churches is often a very poor reflection of what the real thing is. And Lord, I pray that by your grace, you would make us more and more like the real thing. And Lord, may today be a help to that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in light of chapter 21, verse 1 through 5, which is my objective to handle today, I want to take you to chapter 22, verse 7, where Christ, in his finishing statements about the book of Revelation, says this, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And I've often reflected on that statement. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I wonder, what does it mean to keep the sayings of the prophecy of that book? And if we come back, we need to understand that what he's talking about is the sayings of the prophecy. The sayings of the prophecy, which means all this information that has been recorded for us in the book of Revelation, we need to keep that in our mind. And the word blessed in the Bible can almost always be translated as happy. And the issue would be, happy are those who keep this in their minds. I was teasing Charlotte this week about where her mind goes. You know, we talked in Sunday school class this morning about who maketh thee to differ. Well, we are really different, you know. And Charlotte and I are really different. And her mind just goes places that my mind doesn't go. And she knows all 11 of our grandchildren and their birth dates. She knows our three children and their spouses and their birth dates. And she's always thinking and shopping and preparing for their birthdays and for Christmas and all this kind of stuff. And her mind is just all muddied up with that stuff. I was reading the Psalms this week about David, and he said, "Thy word hath been my meditation all day long." Now, I could get really holier than thou, couldn't I? What's that? Maybe we shouldn't have any grandkids. Well, our Lord is saying, your mind ought to be filled with these wonderful future realities. This is what is true. And this is what's going to be. And folks, our future is remarkably bright. It is bright beyond our ability to comprehend. Now, the Lord has just revealed a few things to us. And as I've worked on this 21st and 22nd chapter and tried to fill my mind with an understanding of this, I just keep running up against so much that He hasn't told us. But what He has told us is remarkable and incredible beyond our wildest imagination. And if I can give you just a simple little illustration of that, if I may. And many of you have heard me talk about this, and it's an old, you know, I've been here 20 years now. I'm running out of stories. So you're just going to have to listen to the old ones over, that's all. Late one week, along about Thursday or something on the week, Pastor Weber came into my office one day and he said, "You seen that truck parked out in the parking lot?" And I said, "No." And it's common for people to almost abandon vehicles in our parking lot. And they'll come back and get them eventually. I said, "No." He says, "Well, maybe you better come and take a look at it." So he took me out, and out here, parked across two of those handicapped spots. Wasn't even parked right, okay? It was parked parallel across two handicapped spots was this pickup truck, a 1996 one-ton dually Chevrolet with a custom paint job and a custom interior. And I mean, it was shining. That great big brand new wood rack on it. And we walked around it, and I thought, who in the world abandoned their truck here? And Pastor Weber made this goofy statement. He said, "Maybe somebody's going to give you a new pickup." And I said, "Yeah, right. I couldn't afford to put gas in this thing." So I was keeping an eye on it. And it was there all day Thursday. It was there all day Friday. And when I came into the office Saturday morning, I came from across the north, and it was still there. And I said, "Well, if it's still there at noon, I'm going to call the tow truck because it can't be there on Sunday. We've got to have that thing towed, get it out of here." And something came up, and I went out. I had to leave the office a little early Saturday morning, and I went out to the north. I said north before south. And I forgot all about that truck. It was the 1st of April. And it was a beautiful sunny day. And I was changing the oil in my car on that afternoon. And we're down there in Willow Glen, and I got the hood up in the car, and I'm in that Quonset garage, you know. And I hear Charlotte coming up the driveway saying, "David, David." And I thought, "Oh, what have I done now?" I thought, "I can just hide behind the hood, and she won't find me." And then I thought, well, I better face the music. I came out, and she's reading this letter. She said, "Look at this." It was an anonymous letter. And it said some flowery things about Charlotte and myself and said, "Some of us had gotten together, and we bought you a new truck. And we parked it over at the church." And there was a key in it, in that envelope for the truck. And I said, "No." I said, "Charlotte, have you seen that truck?" She says, "No." I said, "We can't have that truck. A Baptist preacher can't have a truck like that." And I sat around the house for an hour or more wondering, what are we going to do? And finally came over here, and sure enough, the key fit in the truck. And I took it home and hid it behind the house. You know what? God has a future prepared for us that's beyond our wildest imagination and comprehension. And we're going to enjoy that with the thought, oh, God, what have you done for us? Our good and gracious God. And I want to begin taking your minds there this morning, saying God has prepared such precious, blessed, wonderful things for you, His children, who have been saved by His grace. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I reckon that the sorrows of this day, or the trials of this day, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. What a blessed, blessed future God has for His children. And I wonder if, for the first part of eternity, we won't hide in our shelters saying, I don't know what to do with all of this. It's wonderful beyond measure. Well, come with me then to chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Folks, at this point, we've come to the conclusion of the millennium, which is going to be a wonderful period of time that we're going to enjoy just immensely. And at the end, there's going to be that terrible battle of Gog and Magog that's recorded for us just a few verses prior to this. And then there's going to be the great white throne judgment. And we went through this last Sunday night to give you a little idea of the population of the earth at that time and things that are going on. And we might relate to some of that because there's some adjustments that need to be made for when this new earth begins. As I say, there's many things that we just speculate about that we don't know about. But the fact is, folks, that this present earth and the present heaven is going to be destroyed. And God is going to make all things new. Come with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 10 there. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. God is making a brand new earth for us. And what a wonderful and glorious place it will be. In John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, and it's a portion that I know you're acquainted with. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. What? If we didn't need any other verse to persuade us of the co-equality of Christ with the rest of the Trinity, this would give us it. You believe in the Father, you believe in me too. I go to prepare a place for you. What a wonderful reality it is. Folks, this new heaven and this new earth that God is making, He is making for us. Now, the significance of that is given to us in verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is where? Where does it say? Look at the text. With men. God isn't taking us to some place that meets all of His ideas and all of His demands and all of His fondest wishes.
He's taking us to a place that meets all of our demands and all of our wishes and all of our fondest imaginations, and He is going to live with us there. Folks, we aren't going to be floating on clouds playing harps. We're going to a wonderful place that God has prepared with us in mind. You know, we are just goofy enough to sometimes think heaven would be boring. We are. We wondered, are you going to play basketball in heaven? You know, are there any football games to watch? There probably will, but there won't be any Vikings. Yes, there are. Just twisted your arm. He's preparing it for us. What a wonderful reason. I used to tease my secretary back in Wisconsin. She was short. Mary Bridges. I said, the Lord's making a kitchen for you where all the cabinets are real low and you can reach everything. The counters are low, you know. But it is that idea, folks, that it is a place that He's preparing for us. And then John says this in verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, there's something very particular that you need to see here. We are dealing with a simile. This does not prove that the New Jerusalem is the exclusive home of the bride, I don't believe. I don't think that that's what this is saying. It is saying that John is standing back and he's seeing this new earth. Oh, incidentally, you want to know something about the new earth? You come down here to verse 10, it says, and he, that is this angel, carried me away in the spirit to what? Look at it. Verse 10. Carried him away to what? A high mountain. Don't we like that? There'll be mountains on the new earth. I texted my brother the other day. And he lives out in Blaine, Minnesota, which is just on the north side of Minneapolis. And I said, Mick, I'm warming up my golf swing. Get ready. I'm coming in September. And he texted back to me. He says, I'm thinking about coming out in August. I need to see a mountain. We love the mountains, don't we? There's going to be mountains on the new earth. I just wanted to let you know there's going to be mountains on the new earth. So anyway, John is carried away by this angel to a great and high mountain, and he sees this city coming down. Now tonight we're going to study about that city, some of the things about it. But it's huge, folks. It is absolutely huge. And it's prepared as a bride for her husband. You know, it's unfortunate that there aren't many church weddings anymore. I don't know what's wrong with this younger generation. I'm not going to pick on them too much. You know, it's just tradition. But, I tell you, I think back to the times, you know, when these young brides did all they could to be at their best for the wedding, you know. All prim and proper and everything's pressed up just so, and the buttons and the bows and everything just perfect, you know. And John uses that simile. He says, that's that city coming down. You know, I stood right here and watched Charlotte come down this aisle 47 years ago with her daddy. I can still see her coming down the aisle. You guys can do the same thing, can't you? You know? And you're just captivated by that, you know. There's nothing captivating in us. I don't know why they come down the aisle. If I was them, I'd get to the back and I'd leave. But I'm glad they come down. And John sees this coming out of heaven. And it's going to sit on the new earth. What a city. What a city. I have been involved in setting a few mobile homes. And it's an interesting thing when you set a mobile home on a pre-prepared foundation. You get from the manufacturer all of the specifics about, you know, the length, the width of the building, where the electrical service is, where the plumbing service is, and all that kind of stuff. And you take these prints, and you take them to a contractor, and he makes that foundation. You get these concrete walls in with the electric coming up the right place and the plumbing coming up the right place, all that kind of stuff. And then the moment of truth comes when they deliver that mobile home. It might be in one piece, might be in three pieces, you know. And you got a big old crane sitting on the site, and you pick that thing up, you know, and you gently set it down. It's just great when it fits. You know, God has been preparing a city. Our Savior has been preparing a city for 2,000 years. Off-site. And then He's going to make the earth, and it's just going to fit perfectly on it. You know, Britt, this is an engineering feat. To make the new city fit on the new earth. Now, there's a couple possibilities about that new earth. Sometimes I think about joining the Flat Earth Society and wondering if the new earth will be flat. We'll talk to you about that tonight. I'm not suggesting that it is, but, you know, it'd be a lot easier to set the new city on a flat earth. But when the city is 1,500 miles this way and 1,500 miles this way, if the new earth is spherical, then it's got to fit on that sphere. There's an arc this way, and there's an arc this way that it's got to sit on. It'll be an engineering wonder. But you know what's going to happen? It's going to fit. There's no place where you could slide a 0.3 of 1,000th feeler gauge underneath of it. It'll be an absolute perfect fit. And that will be our home. Verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." We've already commented on that. "And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." We have a God who's absent today from His creation. We want to say much this evening about I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. But at this particular time, under these particular days, God has chosen to be absent. One of the Old Testament prophets said, "Lo, thou art a God that hidest thyself." And we suffer the consequences of that. We suffer with a host of people that deny the reality of God, that deny the blessings of His Word. But, oh, folks, in eternity, our God is going to dwell with us, and that is probably the greatest blessing of all of eternity, that He will dwell with us. And the idea is, and we'll see this again tonight, that there's no temple in this new city, for the Lord is the temple of it. So He just is in Himself the temple. You know, under the Old Testament law, there was no access to God apart from the tabernacle and then the high priest who went in once a year behind the veil and had access to God to there make atonement for the people. And then with the crucifixion of Christ, that veil was rent, and now we have access to come to Him in prayer. But that access is only going to be greatly increased in eternity when, folks, we'll look upon Him face to face. Just like my children can come and say, "Dad, I need to talk to you about something. Dad, what do you think?" We're going to have a common, friendly relationship with the Creator of the world. for all of eternity. And folks, I believe that will be a source of more blessedness than any of the wonderful gifts that He gives us, is just to live with Him. Actually, to have Him live with us. And then we've got to quit here quick, but look at with me in verse 4. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Some of you have had tears this week, I'm sure. And there's cause for these tears that are mentioned here. Look with this. There'll be no more death. Death causes tears today. Neither sorrow. There are so many things that bring sorrow into our lives today. Those will all be gone. There'll be no crying. Dick, no more pain. For the former things are passed away. And notice verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. And there's going to be a new city. And folks, we are going to be clothed in our new bodies. And we will live there, and He with us for all of eternity. Oh, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the revelation of Your Word and just the opportunity to begin to open the door a little bit and to explore and examine the wonderful things that You have prepared for us. And we think in terms of what Peter said about this, seeing all these things shall pass away, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holiness and godliness of behavior? And Lord, I pray that we will simply see that and respond to You with a determination and a commitment to live holy and godly lives in anticipation of the great future You've prepared for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a hymn to close with. 441. He the pearly gates will open so that I may enter in. This new city has 12 gates and they're each a pearl. 441. He the pearly gates will open. Stand with me as we sing. We're going to sing just the first stanza. Love divine, so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the same through tests of time. He the pearly gates will open so that I may enter in. For He purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. You want to sing another stanza? I don't want to quit with just one. Let's do the second one too. Like a dove when haunted, frightened, as a wounded fawn was I, broken-hearted, yet He healed me. He will heed the sinner's cry. He, the pearly gates will open so that I may enter in. For He purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. God bless you. Enjoy the anticipation of heaven.